Father, even as we sit here this morning, we know that there are people in United States embassies shut up inside their places. We think of people who've gone as Christians to countries like China, who because of the actions of NATO now find themselves in very dangerous positions. And we pray for them. I think of that group of people we ministered to in February when we were in Thailand, and recognize today many of them, because of their nationality, will be targets. And I pray that you would sustain them and be with them. We pray for the leaders of nations who make decisions about things like Kosovo, and the complexity of those issues are enormous to us, and we pray that you would be with our leaders, that they would be wise and discerning, that there might be truth and justice. We cannot sit here this morning as well without thinking about the many for whom this Mother's Day is a time of grieving deeply, of lost loved ones because of a tornado or because of the acts of evil people. And we ask that you would sustain and strengthen them and minister your grace. And we come to you this morning with the things that are in our own heart. Gratitude for those who've loved us and cared for us. Loss of the relationships that some of us experience. Anxiety, I think of many for whom it was too painful even to come to church this morning, because it is Mother's Day and what that represents in their lives. And so I pray for those. And I pray for us, as we hear your word, may you speak to us for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Like I suspect all of us, I've spent quite a bit of time over the last 2 weeks or more just reflecting on some of the news items that talk about what we ultimately celebrate on Mother's Day. I sat stunned as I watched the news report of a man so overtaken by evil that as he drives around Newport Beach, he drives his car into a group of children simply because they're innocent. And it terrifies me to live in a world in which people can be reduced to that kind of evil and sinfulness. I watched, as you did, stunned by the power of tornadoes, and think of instantaneously lives being uprooted. And if you've ever lived in a place that has tornadoes, you know something of that power. We live in an earthquake zone, and we sense at times that although we like to think that we are the controllers of things, and parents, we want to control the circumstances in which our children live, and yet we recognize that in a moment things can change, and change dramatically, and humanly speaking, for the rest of our lives. And we've thought a lot about Littleton and Columbine and all of the things that have gone there. We know the obvious evil there, and yet there's another side to that that I haven't heard enough talking about. Obviously, the front page of the LA Times had a story this week about Cassie Bernal and her act of courage, which has had an influence on teenagers all across the country. And the writer in the LA Times was predictably a little bit cynical and sarcastic as he wrote the article, and yet there's something about a young woman with a gunman holding a gun at her head and asking, "Do you believe in God?" And we're told her answer, not the one reported in the press, was, "Yes, I believe in Jesus," and receiving a bullet in her head. And another young woman saying the same thing, only this time he did not manage to kill her. And I think of the raw courage. I think of a young man who, seeing these guys come into the room, throws himself over the bodies of two girls and prays somehow that they might be invisible. But he puts himself in the way between their bullets and these young women, only to discover later that his sister was one of those who was among the first killed. I think of the story of the young man who, with 10 wounds already in his body, crawls over to a bomb to throw it away from other students lest they be injured. I think of the young man who sat in a closet while they were stalking the room outside, leading his friend to Jesus Christ. I think of those who stood by a dying teacher for hour after hour to help and encourage and support and show letters and urge the police to do anything they could to get him and putting signs in the windows. I think of, by the now, we're told, hundreds of students who made decisions to trust Christ at the funerals of some of those who were Christian young men and women. Why do I mention all of that? Because I think that we've heard a lot of talk about the problems in our youth. But I want to say at the same time, I'm immensely proud of so many of our young men and young women. And I get tired. I get tired of allowing two people to be used to categorize all kinds of others. But I also recognize this is a tough time, and we live in a society in which perhaps more than any other, it is a hard time to be a child growing up. I am sick of listening to adults rationalizing on television and national spokesmen with their glib words the evil that adults are doing to children, and covering up behind their interpretations of amendments that would appall the founders of this nation if they were being used in the way they are being used. But I'm grateful for families who, in the midst of this, are building lives and building kids and those who are investing in that. And while it's a hard time to be a kid in the United States, never has the task of parenting been more important and more significant. Never has it been more decisive that we stand back and say that mothers matter and fathers matter. And we will be thinking about that in some way this morning. And this is a good time to sit back and look at what the Word of God has to say about families. God has called many of us in this congregation to singleness. And one of the things that I want to recognize in the context of Mother's Day and in the context of local church life, where we are so concerned about families and we are so concerned about raising our children appropriately, and children matter at Trinity Church, I also want to say to those of you who are single adults whom God has called to that, you matter immensely to us. And you are valuable and significant in this congregation. And often we cannot say that in terms of balancing the slate, as it were, because we are saying urgent things about husbands and wives and the family breakdown. But you matter. God calls others of us to be childless. And for some of us, that is a calling of delight. And we do not feel a need to have children. But for others of us, it is a heartbreak beyond comprehension. And we long to hold in our arms little ones. And God has called us at this point to walk with many of the great women of faith in the Old Testament and to find our arms empty and calling out for God. But our hearts, even though our arms are empty, can be filled by the God of grace. And God has called others of us to parenthood and to the task which is strategic and significant of raising children to the glory of God. Now, that's where our focus is obviously going to be on Mother's Day. And I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 127 this morning. We'll step out of Ephesians this morning. We'll go back into that next week. But this morning I want to look with you at Psalm 127. This is a psalm that was used by the Jewish people and continues to be used by the Jewish people as a thanksgiving psalm on childbirth. And so as the child was brought into the world and as he was first presented to others, they would gather around that little child and they would sing Psalm 127. This is, by God's grace, the last Mother's Day that I will experience without being a grandparent. You are in for a lot of illustrations over the next while. So enjoy this while you can. But by God's grace, we're going to have this opportunity to gather around a little one and share again in the delight of that. Let's read the psalm together. You'll notice, interestingly, it is a psalm, one of the two in the Psalter, that is described as a song of Solomon, a song of ascents. That means it was a song that the pilgrims sang as they went up to Jerusalem at one of the great pilgrim feasts of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early. Remember the first time I read that and stopped there and thought, that's my life verse. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons or children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons, children born in one's youth. Blessed is the person whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. A woman picked up the phone and heard another woman's voice on the other end saying, "How are you doing?" Full of sympathy. And she just blurted it out, "Terrible. My nose is running, my head is pounding, my back aches, the house is a mess, and the children are driving me nuts." And she said, "I'm so sorry. Listen, I've got a free day today. I'll be right over. You go and lie down. I'll be there in about 7 or 8 minutes, and I'll cook lunch, I'll clean the house, I'll care for the kids, and you can just sit and watch and take it easy." And the woman said, "That's so nice. I can't believe how kind you are." She said, "Well, I'll be glad to do it. By the way, how's Sam?" And the "Oh, Sam? Who's Sam?" "This is so embarrassing. I must have the wrong number." And after a long pause, the woman on the other end said, "Does this mean you won't be coming over?" I'm reminded of the woman with three rambunctious preschoolers who was asked, "If you had to do it over again, would you still have children?" And her answer was, "Of course, but just not the same three." Few tasks are as demanding and as challenging and as exhausting as mothering. Somebody who is a friend of ours used to say over and over, when they are young, children are a handful, and when they are older, they are a heartful. And there's truth in that. Even this week, as you think about the demanding crunch, the LA Times reported that mothers are spending more time chauffeuring than they ever have before. And the average mother spends an hour a day just chauffeuring and delivering. Somebody said, you deliver your child once and you spend the rest of your life delivering them here and there in different places. And that's just one part of what is going on. And it is appropriate that we take the time to honor mothers and the significant input they have. God intends mothers to be honored, and the book of Proverbs ends with the description of what wisdom looks like, with a group standing up and affirming the blessedness and the goodness of mothers and their contribution in people's lives. And yet it's a startling word as we hear it in Psalm 127. If we really listen carefully, the psalmist comes back and says, in vain, useless, frustrating. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord keeps watch, they guard in vain. In vain you rise early and go to bed late. Even the most significant of tasks with good intentions aren't enough. And the psalmist dramatically reminds us of that. The first words of this psalm, "Unless the Lord builds the house," are in Latin, "Nisi Dominus Frustra." Without the Lord, frustration. It's interesting, that's the city motto of the city of Edinburgh. It's on the city seal, and it's on all of their documents. Without the Lord, frustration. Probably it's part of the old past of the days of John Knox, but it's a good motto to recognize in our own hearts and in our own families and in our own lives. In the first two verses, what the writer is doing is reminding us that it is the Lord who enables us to build strong and successful and stable families. And he puts it in an interesting way. In these two verses, he gives us three pictures of some of the most important tasks we can be about. In verse 1, it's the task of building. Unless the Lord builds the house. Now, you could take that as a physical building, and you could recognize the fact that there's a lot of work. No house is built. No building is built unless there is long, intentional, careful work. And building is one of the great blessings in life. And to see something built But he's thinking, I think, not only of building the house in terms of a physical place, he's thinking about building a family, and he reminds us of that whole task that's going in. Families don't come automatically, and families don't come instantly. They are built. Then he goes on to talk about watching a city. Ancient cities were always fearful of being attacked, and so they did two things to prevent attacks. They always were walled. And so as you travel back into the ancient Near East, or even, for example, were you to go to Quebec City up in Canada, you would discover a walled city, because that was the way you kept out invaders. And we think of other great walls, the Great Wall of China or Hadrian's Wall across the north of England. But you not only put up walls, you put up guards and watchmen who would carefully protect. And the writer builds into that. And if you've got a city, you need a security system. You need a way of protecting it. You need a way of walling it off. And the third picture in verse 2 is the picture of providing, of rising up early to be the first one in the fields, or to be early down at the marketplace, of staying late, of pouring your life out to make sure that there is provision for whom you love and care for. And all of those become pictures of parenting. Parenting is a work of building. It is a task, a long, intentional task of investing love and wisdom and guidance and direction. By wisdom, the writer of Proverbs says, a house is built, and by understanding it is filled with precious and valuable things. And mothering and fathering and parenting and grandparenting involves the careful building of our lives. We carefully train for our careers. We invest all kinds of thought and energy into how we can build a business, how we can build a profession, how we can build a career track. But wise parents invest enormous energy into building a home, and all the more because we recognize we live in a kind of cultural tornado alley. There are powerful forces that threaten to swoop down upon the places that we build our families. There is the kind of self-indulgent mindset that creeps into our hearts and lives, and all of a sudden we find ourselves saying, this isn't meeting my needs, I'm out of here, and our homes collapse because of the attitudes that we've allowed to creep in our hearts. There are the enormous external pressures of peer groups. There are the enormous pressures of the marketers and the exploiters and the targeters of our children. And there are the mindless people of evil who do awful acts to perpetuate them. We're building in our time our families in a tornado alley. And it takes great wisdom and skill to do that. The second picture that's given of parenting is of protecting, of putting a wall around our children, and of setting guard over them. As I was looking through the Old Testament this week, as well as the New Testament, try and discover what it says about mothers. The things that struck me is the primary uses of the Bible about mothering are the words caring and protecting. So as a mother cares for her children, so the Lord cares for those who love him. And the writer of Isaiah twice uses the picture of mothers caring and comforting, and ultimately says, can a woman forget the baby at her breast? She may, but I will never forget you. It is that care and comfort. And then the other picture is of a mother hen, of a woman being like the one who's spreading her wings out over her children and bringing them underneath. And the Lord Jesus uses that image of the mother instinct to pull in and protect and care. And those two images of nurturing and caring and comforting and of protecting are the two the Bible highlights most about what a mothering instinct is. And God calls parents, mothers in one way and fathers in another way. And it gets interesting as you build a family to get this. How are we going to protect our children? And the tensions between a father's instinct to prepare for a rough world and a mother's instinct often to protect from a rough world. And how do those two go together? But that's a God-given, inbuilt desire to put a wall around and to put guards on it. And then providing. He's saying this in verse 2 in an agricultural society about rising early and going to bed late and working hard. And some of us know what that is. It's not so much that we get out into the field, it's we get on the interstate. And we're gone at a very early time. and we stay very long. And yet the Bible writes over all of these good things that it can be in vain. In vain. Frustrating. And useless. I mean, think of those two boys in Littleton, one of them living in a home that I heard was estimated at $750,000, the other one $300,000, with all of the things they'd given to their children. I have no knowledge of what kind of parents they were, all kinds of questions. But I'm sure they would have thought they'd provided a lot, and yet it didn't meet their deepest needs. Or it missed somehow, or there were evil choices made by those young men. I have followed over the last few years the climbs on Mount Everest. Of course, 2 years ago was the time when there was that storm that came down and took so many lives. This is May, and it's summit season in Everest, and already we've had some up near the summit. And if you've been following the newspapers, they have discovered the body of George Mallory, who there's been long debate in 1924 whether he reached the summit or came down. And reading something, I was very struck by a term that's now used about Everest, and it's called summit fever. It's something that climbers experience when they are close to the summit, and yet it's too dangerous to go. They need to back off, but they get so committed to reach the goal that they get summit fever, and casting aside reason, they go for the summit, and they lose their lives. And the point is, as I think about George Mallory, and there's the debate, and they're hoping to discover pictures that show whether he was the first one to the summit or not, and Sir Edmund Hillary, who was the first to the summit and came back alive, says, you know, on one level, it doesn't bother me whether he was the first to the top, but then he said, but the purpose is to get back alive. In our careers, some of us can get summit fever. In our professions, we can get summit fever. In our view of life, we can get summit fever, where we start out with good and noble intentions, but all of a sudden, without realizing it, we go for the top and we lose the most valuable things in life. The Bible's full of people who suffered from summit fever, King David being one of those, and lost his family in the process. And it isn't enough to give even the best of things. We can give our kids money, we can give them good things, we can give them the kind of essential things in life. Many of us are devoted and diligent about making sure our children miss out nothing that modern culture has to provide for them. And yet the word that comes back with a kind of startling clarity in the midst of this is it can be useless. Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in frustration. They labor in vain who build it. What is he saying to us? He's not saying stop building, stop protecting, stop providing. That's not his point whatsoever. His whole point is that unless we are building that directed by the Lord as the architect and the prime contractor, unless the Lord, who is the one who is shaping the building, and as we build our families, we are building in submission to the Lord and in faith and confidence in the Lord, we will get the job done, but we'll miss the most essential thing. Your child's greatest need is the same as your greatest need, and that is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith and trust. The greatest thing that you can do for your child is to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ and give them a solid foundation for the rest of their life. The Lord Jesus talked about the person who built their house on the sand and the person who built their house on the rock, so that when the storms of life came, there was something that would endure. And I'm not sure that the Lord is not thinking back, at least in part, to this psalm, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it, because if we build and do not have the foundation, and if we do not bolt our children to the foundation and correctly connect them to the foundation, unless we're connected there, we're robbing them of the thing in life that is most significant and is the only thing that will endure. The only possession that we have on this earth that is entrusted to us by God that can go with us into heaven is our children. And nothing ought to be more important for us than we build our house on a foundation that's given by God, and that we build it under direction by Him and moved by Him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to his friend Timothy, who was struggling with some things, and he said, you know, when I think of you, I remember the unfeigned faith that was in you and first was in your mother and your grandmother. From infancy, you've known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. This week, on the 15th of this week, my mother will have been dead for 15 years. And Mother's Day is a kind of reminder for me of that. And my grandmother will have been dead for, I haven't even thought about exactly how long, 22 or 23 years at that particular point. And I had to take the funerals or lead the funerals of both of those. There's something about leading a funeral for your mother that, well, I don't know that there's very many harder assignments to do than that. But it was also a blessed assignment. Because my grandmother, my grandparents all died except my grandmother when I was 7 years of age, or were all dead except for her. My grandmother was a simple English woman, tiny little woman, who wasn't one of the world's great intellects, but she did know and love Jesus Christ. And she loved to talk about how her father had led her to Christ. And my mother was a woman who had come to know Christ. And she was not a profound woman in many ways. She went to heaven, I often thought about this, the very same day that Francis Schaeffer went to heaven. And Francis Schaeffer was one of those who made a mark on his generation. But I've always reflected on the fact that when Francis Schaeffer went to heaven after a large and significant public ministry, and Patty Enrig went to heaven on that same day, both of them heard the Lord saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because it wasn't the scope of their ministry. It was faithfulness to what God had given them to do. And my mother led me to Jesus Christ along with my father, and pointed me to him, and gave me a foundation on which to live, and gave my brothers a foundation on which to live. And the Lord built our house. And by God's grace, I've seen that taken by my own wife, whose primary concern, and we've shared this together obviously, has been to build into our children a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And there's no task more significant. Now the Lord's promise here is in verse 1. As we build, he builds. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord protects the house, they labor in vain who protect it. Unless the Lord provides what we can't provide with our hard work and energy, they labor in vain who seek to provide. That building, protection, and provision are the ultimate things that we do in partnership with God. In the National Day of Prayer, one of the speakers kept using the phrase, "Without God, we can't. Without us, he won't." And that's the issue of parenting. Without the Lord building, without a foundation from the Lord, without bringing our children into a living faith relationship with Jesus Christ, we may be equipping them but missing the most significant thing they need to live life. And God calls us to recognize that the Lord is not optional, he's indispensable. The greatest thing that you can do for your child is to be rightly related to him. And some of you as mothers, and some of you as fathers, and some of you as grandparents, and some of you who long one day to have children, the greatest thing you can bring into that relationship is to know that you've been to the cross and you've understood that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior who died for you, and you've trusted and received his gift of eternal life and forgiveness. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it, but without us, he won't. Unless we're building, unless we're protecting, unless we're providing, God's not promised to bless us apart from our investment in that process. Now, he steps back in verse 3 and shifts. And having talked about how the Lord blesses, builds stable and enduring families, he now shifts to children. And in verse 3, he says, sons. And that's not meant to be gender exclusive. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him. First thing he wants to underline is that children are a divine gift. And he uses two words to describe them. One of the words was enormously emotional in the life of Israel. You read that and you say, children are a heritage from the Lord. Well, that's a very emotional word for a Jewish person in this time. See, the word describes the dividing up of the land into separate portions. And when Israel moved into the promised land, each family was given an inheritance. And God said, that is yours permanently. After every Jubilee year, no matter who had been on that land, no matter who had used it, it always reverted to the original family. It was given as a portion, a precious possession. And Israel had a concept that the land belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. But we are assigned responsibility for this land. And it belongs to us and to our family. And it can never be taken from us permanently. It is ours to use and ours to enjoy. But we are accountable for it. And if we misuse it, God said very clearly, you will be put in exile. And the land was therefore a precious gift of God, an assignment from God for which people were responsible. And the writer takes that and says, when you hold in your hand your child, that child, just like the land, belongs to the Lord. That child is not your child, but it is a precious assignment to you. And God has assigned you this child to be raised and used in the way He intends it. You are to bring up that child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is my assignment to you, and you are accountable for how you carry out this assignment. Then he says, the children, the fruit of the children are a reward from Him. And the point of this is, they are not a reward in the sense that you earn them, but they are a gift of grace. You can never be in a position where God rewards on the basis of merit. But it's saying children are a gift from God. Now, it seems strange that we need to say this, but we do need to affirm it. That children have enormous value in the presence of God. All too often our society doesn't say it, and so we have the scandal of lives being taken in the womb. And we have people making decisions that this life is disposable, and I have the freedom to determine whether this child lives or does not live. And that's taken for granted in many parts of our society and medical community, that is a decision that parents make, and the Bible says, no, that is a sin. We are not in a position to take life in the womb. We have an appointment that just went on to one of the most significant teaching positions at Princeton University to a man named Peter Singer, whose ethical position is that children should not be declared human until several weeks after their birth. Therefore, we can have the right to dispose of them as we choose. That's one of the most prestigious ethical chairs in the nation, from a man who says, children, in essence, in their essential nature, are of no more value than an animal. And just as we can declare whether an animal lives or dies, we can declare that about our children. And God says the most powerful things against a nation that would view that way. We're moving away from it now, but for the last 20 years, children have been viewed in many places as a burden. And under the impact of feminism, the whole emphasis that your career is more important than your children, although that was declared only on the side issues of radical feminism, but that life needs to be arranged so that my career and my choices are more important than my children's needs. And children become a burden to career advancement, and we've seen the effects of that. And in our society, sadly, children are a target. The estimated value of the market for those 18 and under in our nation is $300 billion. And that kind of money attracts all kinds of individuals. And then we have not only those who are marketing and targeting out of their own evil kinds of impulses in the media and in entertainment industry, we have people who are targeting for their own evil purposes. And even in this last little while, listening to James Dobson and Laura Schlesinger talk about a study about pedophilia, talking about adult child sex and declaring in most cases it was not harmful. Not them saying that, but reporting on an article in one of the American psychological journals. We recognize there are exploiters in our society. And the Lord Jesus comes to us and says, don't stop for the children from coming to me. for of such is the kingdom of heaven. We have the psalmist saying that when your unformed being was in the womb of your mother, I was watching and caring. And we need to recognize the value of a child to God Himself and allow it to shape our view of life. And we need to understand the value of a child in terms of his priority, her priority in our life and in our life choices, in our career choices. That when God gives you an assignment of a child, that may affect the kind of career choices you are now free to make. That God is not going to hold us accountable, as far as I know. It has never said, my career is a heritage from the Lord. But He does say, my children are a heritage from the Lord. And even good and valuable things in our society often cause us, and these are valuable pursuits, but to put in second place what God has called us to put in first place. And I need to recognize it not only affects my career choices, it affects my moral choices. I dare not do certain things because of the effect that that will have on my children, as well as on my wife, as well as in my relationship to God. I've been a parent for a long time now. And you've heard me say it before, I have as much capacity to devastate my children as I have ever had by acting out sinfully. And pretty soon I'll have grandchildren thrown into the equation. And the moral choices I make have a lingering effect. So at least one of the reasons not to violate my marriage, not the most important, but certainly among the most important, is that the sins of the parents are visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. That doesn't mean that God punishes my children for my sin. That means that I punish my children with my sin. And that my children will realize it. My grandchildren will realize it. It is right to stay married because of the children. It's more important to get right because of the children. God calls nobody to stay in a bad marriage and just put up with that for the sake of the children. He says, stay in a bad marriage and make it right in the presence of God. Because your children do not need the model of a dysfunctional, conflicted family. But all of the studies say, and I'm talking here to those of you who are making some choices now, is that your children are an assignment from the Lord. And choices you make about marriage, and choices you make about your sexual conduct, and choices you make about your careers, and choices you make in those issues of life. And for those of you who are grandparents, the choices you make in those areas profoundly affect your children. Now, the second image that's given is that children are not only a divine gift, they are a divine protection. And this curious kind of statement, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are sons born in one's youth. Now, it's interesting to think of that imagery. We don't live in a warrior culture, and we don't think of arrows, children as arrows. And there's a certain sense, I suspect, in an agricultural society where children were a protection to parents. I remember traveling years ago in northern Canada where there were some large Mennonite communities, and I can remember sitting in one family where they had 18 children. And it was a fascinating experience to watch the families within families in that. And we talked about why, and they said, well, you know, it's been our tradition, but a lot of it has to do with just working the land and working the farm. And it was part of the way in which we worked this together. So in agricultural society, the number of children was a blessing. When you get into a city, the numbers 18 children is a bit of a challenge every now and then. That's talk about a full quiver. But the point of an arrow is not only that it's a source of protection, but an arrow goes where you can't go. Now, if you think about this, arrows need to be prepared. Just like a modern military man or a policeman spends a long time making sure his weapons are in good working order, oiling them and cleaning them and preparing them and firing them. So an ancient warrior would take something and he would carefully prepare arrows. You didn't go down to the store and buy arrows. You prepared them, you whittled them, you shaped them, you balanced them, you feathered them so that they would go in the direction you wanted. And when it says children are an arrow, it is saying that they require meticulous preparation. Child left on its own is a disgrace to his mother, the book of Proverbs says. And to his father as well. And a wise son is a blessing. A wise daughter is a blessing. And God calls us to recognize our children need to be prepared, like arrows need to be prepared. Our children need to be targeted. One of the things about an arrow is you aim it at something. There's a target. And we need to give our children not just a kind of sense of preparation for life. We need to give them a mission. We need to give them a target. One of the great questions you can ask is, coming out of my family life, what would my sense of mission? What is God's calling? If I look on my life, and as I look on Elizabeth's life, and we share this together, the great thing that's been an enormous blessing for both of us is that we have never debated, ever in our marriage, what our goal was, because both of our parents communicated to us that pleasing and serving the Lord is the number one priority in life. That was never an option that we even considered that would be anything else. How we serve Him, where we serve Him. But for us, the central issue has never been success. The central issue has never been money. The central issue has never been achievement in some other area. It's been doing the will of God from the heart. And I learned that from my parents who lived that way. And I watched my father make career choices. And I watched my mother make personal choices. And they aimed me. What are you aiming your child at? What would they learn from you the number one target in life was? It's got to be bigger than getting into the right college. It's got to be bigger than getting into the right profession. It's got to be bigger than living in the right neighborhood and driving the right car. What are you aiming your child at that's worthy of this gift, this assignment from the Lord? And then if arrows need to be prepared and arrows need to be aimed, arrows need to be released. And there comes a time in the life of a parent where you've aimed them at the target and you let them go. And you can't always control whether they hit the target or not. But releasing, in some ways, is one of the great blessings of life. And we're at the released stage where the arrows are on their way beyond the next generation. It isn't an empty nest syndrome. It's an arrows flying to the target syndrome. And it's one of the things that is the next verse. Children are a divine blessing. Because when you see children heading for God's target, I don't know of anything that's more special than that. So, he writes in verse 5, "Blessed is the person whose quiver is full of them." Now, we don't always experience our children as a blessing. It would be very naive. Sometimes they are a great source of frustration. But Solomon is saying, in effect, there comes a time where we recognize that God's gift to us of our children is that which provides ultimate meaning and purpose in life. And notice how he says it at the end. Parents who have their quiver full of children will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. The gate was the place of public service. It was the city council. It was the marketplace. And what he is saying, if I can paraphrase it, goes like this. You won't be put to shame in the public sphere if you are strong in the private sphere. Succeed at home first. I can't think of any motto more important to go away on Mother's Day than that one. Succeed at home first. Because if you succeed everywhere else in life and don't succeed at home first, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Useless. And none of us wants that written over our parenting. All of this programs I got my kids in, all of that concern to get them in these schools, in vain. Because I didn't succeed at home first. And the Lord didn't build our house. He first needs to build us. So as we conclude this morning, I want to ask you, in the quietness of your own heart, just to sit in a moment of recommitment to your task. Some of us our parents, and some of us are grandparents. There's a whole other category here. And we are what I love to call, it's the biblical term, it's used of Deborah, and I thought about preaching on Deborah this morning. Deborah is described in the Bible as a mother in Israel. She didn't have children of her own, as far as we know, but God used her in the life of others. Just up the road here, we have Forest Home. Forest Home is the lengthened ministry of a woman named Henrietta Mears, who never had a physical child in her life, but who was a mother in Israel. And there are some in this congregation who can stand and say, she impacted my life. I had some mothers in Israel in my life, from my aunt, who had no children of her own, to some Sunday school teachers, to some grandmothers in Israel, who ministered and nurtured and empowered my life, and I thank God for them. And so there's a ministry beyond that, and we need to ask God to help us recommit to our task by recommitting to Him. And then we need to entrust our children once again into His hands and ask Him to build the house. Without Him, we can't. Without us, He won't. Would you sit quietly in the presence of the Lord this morning? Father, I pray for those here this morning who've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent. That they would believe that You so loved the world that You gave Your one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I pray for those who are Christ followers, but if we're really honest, we're building our own house and we're not spending much time allowing You to build the house. We've taken over the job as prime contractor and architect, and we just ask You to come in and bless what we're doing. Father, I pray that in Your presence this morning we would resign and we'd turn the design and build project to You, and we'd reassign ourselves as laborers, willing to do Your task under Your directions. I think of those who are not given the immediate task of raising children, but the support task as friends, as extended family, as people called by a sense of mission by You. That we would view children through the eyes of Jesus Christ, and we would bring them to the Savior. And for all of us, Father, help us to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Because without the Lord, we know there's frustration. As we give and as we sing, may the gifts of our hands and the words of our mouth be acceptable in Your sight.